Gospel, this kind of conflict, haven't we, between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes, and last week we saw the Sadducees, all these religious groups of people, people who counted themselves as some of the most religious around, or they were the most religious around, and they come into constant conflict with the Lord Jesus, constantly trying to trip him up, trying to fool him, trying to tie him up in knots, trying to somehow make him stumble because they basically hated him and everything he was saying. They hated the attention that he was getting. They hated the things that he was saying that pointed out their faults and their failings and the fact that they themselves were far, far from God. And if you like, that conflict that we've seen throughout Matthew's gospel comes kind of to a head today as Jesus basically goes full throttle speaking exactly about who these Pharisees really are. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't mince his words at all, but he's here to tell us exactly what's going on with these Pharisees and these other religious rulers. And as we've said already, these are harsh, harsh words, really harsh. But I want us to notice a few things as we begin to look into them. And the first thing I find fascinating, I don't know that we always give it enough credit and listen to this enough. Who are Jesus' harshest words reserved for? For religious people. Yeah? Religious people. Now, if we were Jesus, what would we do? Who would we reserve the harshest words for? Well, we'd turn on the news and we'd look at some of these terrible people that always get reported on, people who do terrible things. We'd look at drug addicts, we'd look at drug dealers, we'd look at prostitutes, we'd look at all these kinds of people, the down and outs, the low down in society, the people that we despise. And we can, and if we're honest, I think we do, we'd speak down at them, wouldn't we? We'd say woe to them because of all the things they're doing. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus doesn't condone drug dealing or prostitution or anything like that, but far from it. But we need to learn something from the fact that his harshest words are not for those people. In fact, what does he do with those kind of people? He goes to have food with them, doesn't he? He hangs out with them. Again, I don't know that we totally get that. I wish that I could walk in and understand in the culture into a room where Jesus is sat with the down and outs, the lowest of the low, and to see what was going on and how it panned out. Jesus doesn't reserve his harshest words for them, although, like I say, he doesn't condone their behavior. He's clear that what they're doing, their lifestyles, are wrong. But his harshest words are for the religious people, those who look right, those who look good, those for us, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. All of us have this hierarchy of where we grade people, and we put certain people down the bottom with, like I've talked about already, those habits and lifestyles that we most look down on. And then the more respectable people, we'd lift them up. And whether we like it or not, deep down, the kind of car someone drives and the way that they dress and the way that they speak and the kind of job they have makes a difference to us into where we put them in our hierarchy. It's not right, but it's real, yeah? It's what we do. But Jesus speaks to some of these people near the top, the people who look respectable, the people who dress well, speak well, live well, the people with no terrible habits that we'd look at and look down on. He talks to good, seemingly good, upstanding, seemingly righteous people, and he has the harshest words for them. We've got to understand what's going on here. We have to get this, or we will fall into the trap. And that's really why we have to look into these verses today, isn't it? We need to not fall into the trap of becoming Pharisees. We obviously don't want to fall into the trap of falling into any of those other things that we've talked about. But if I think we're honest, most of us in this room are far, far away from that. We are far closer to being a Pharisee. We're far closer to being religious without reality, to looking good on the outside without the heart being in the right place. We're far closer to being people like the Pharisees and living for the praise of men, living for what everyone sees of us, rather than reality and a real relationship with God. And so that's why we look into these words. And as I prayed, I do believe that every single one of us in here will read something in this chapter. And in 2 weeks' time, I've given myself the second half as well, so I've got to do all of this. something in this chapter, it will go deep into your heart. It will. If it doesn't, you haven't got it. Okay, that's the reality. It will touch all of us. But I want us to know that Jesus doesn't say this to hurt us. He doesn't say it to destroy us. He doesn't say it to discourage us. He doesn't say it just to have a go at us like we would do. We like talking down on people just because it makes us feel better. He doesn't do that. He does it because he loves them. And it's clear, and I love the fact it's so clear in the same chapter. Let's read verses that we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time. Verse 37. What does Jesus say at the end of this chapter? He looks out over Jerusalem, the capital city of his people, the Jews, Israel. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." He's talking about the religious primarily there. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." He looks at these people and he loves them. He loves them. The truth is, God loves everyone, doesn't he? Whether down and out or upstanding religious, he loves them all. And he looks at these Pharisees and he longs for them to come to him. He longs for them to leave their religiosity behind and to come and embrace him and to be found under the shadow of his wings, in his family, one of his people. He loves them. And so that's why he says this. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Often the people who hate you the most won't tell you the truth because they don't want you to see the truth and to change and to move away from destructive habits and destructive choices and to life. But Jesus isn't willing to do that. Just as if you were walking towards the edge of a cliff and you didn't know it and someone did, what would you want them to do? To yell at you, to be as harsh as they had to be to stop you walking off the edge of the cliff. So Jesus loves these people so much that he's willing to tell them the truth. He's willing to tell them what's really going on. He doesn't mince his words. He says it as he is for the purpose of them turning and coming to him and finding life. And don't you think some of these Pharisees did, right? Isn't that a thrilling thought? You think about all the negative stuff, but some of these Pharisees, maybe not many, but they would have turned away. They would have embraced Jesus and they would have found life. He says it because he loves us, because he wants the best for us, because he doesn't want us to be destroyed. He wants us to have life. So with that in mind, let's look into it. What does it mean to be a Pharisee? What does it mean to be a Pharisee? And from seeing that, hopefully we can see what the difference is, what Jesus wants from us and what we need to avoid in trying not to fall into the trap of being a Pharisee ourselves. So number one, to be a Pharisee is to love rule-keeping more than Jesus. To love rule-keeping more than Jesus. Look at verse 4. They, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were particularly educated religious leaders as well, who would have been in every town to handle issues with law and the Old Testament and stuff. These scribes and the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They tie up heavy burdens. I'm sure Jesus here is speaking of all of these rules and regulations that the Pharisees had. Just a couple of numbers for you. The Pharisees went through the Old Testament, and as we know, the Old Testament's a big book, scary book sometimes, not always easy to understand. But they basically boiled down all of the different, they didn't really boil down, that was the wrong word. They looked at all of the rules in the Old Testament, and they counted them out, and they separated them out, and they came up with 613 separate rules and regulations that you have to obey from the Old Testament. Why would you bother? But anyway, 613. That's what they came up with. And they listed them all out, and they wanted to obey every single one. Now, I don't know about you, but does that hurt your brain already? I don't even know what any of them are. Just the fact that there's 613 of them that you have to obey every day of your life, that's too much for me. Anyway, maybe you're okay with that, but I'm not. They boil it down to 613 different rules because they loved keeping rules, but then they didn't stop there. They didn't stop with articulating all the rules of the Old Testament. Let's be clear, there's nothing wrong with the rules of the Old Testament. God laid them down for a purpose at that time. But they went beyond that. And so in all the different areas of life, they added extra rules and regulations on top to make sure that you didn't break the main 613 rules. So in one particular area, and I don't think we know a huge amount of these rules they did add, but we know some of them. In one particular area, the keeping of the Sabbath, they added an extra 39 different rules to help you keep that one rule. So if that averages out about correct, if you multiply 613 by about 39, anyone figure that out? 24,000, isn't it? A lot. Isn't that bonkers? That is bonkers. 39 different little rules and regulations on how you could keep the Sabbath, on how you could make sure you were resting. And so there were rules on how far you were allowed to walk. There were rules on what you could do. You couldn't light a candle. You could employ a servant to hire or a slave to light the candle for you, but you couldn't do it yourself. Just crazy things that they come up with so that they could keep the rules. They loved rule keeping. But what's fascinating about this, isn't it, is that Jesus actually knows what they're really like. So when did the Pharisees obey all these rules they made? Well, when everyone's watching, right? Do you think there were Pharisees that lit candles in their homes every single Sabbath day? They just closed the door, didn't they? Didn't let anyone see. That's what Jesus says. They say all of this stuff, but they don't do it themselves. They lay all these burdens on you, but they're not even willing to move them. And so they loved to look like they were keeping all of these rules. They loved keeping rules more than they loved Jesus. And we need to be so careful of this, because even though we can look at 613 main rules and 39 sub-clauses, which also had sub-clauses within the sub-clauses, we can look at that and say that's bonkers. We also have something within us that loves to keep rules. We love to be what we call legalistic. We love to see the Christian life as, and what this is doing for us is basically simplifying it all, isn't it? If we have these list of rules that we're supposed to do, list of things that we can tick boxes over, then it makes it easy for us to see when we've nailed it and when we've fallen short. And we love to do that. And what it also does is what the Pharisees loved, is we can look at it and say, well, what's the opposite of this? The Pharisees loved rule keeping. The Pharisees loved being better than everyone because they looked like they were doing all the right things. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is grace. We have a gospel of grace, don't we? Do we have a gospel of rule keeping? No, we don't. We have a gospel of grace. And praise God that he doesn't want you to obey a single rule until he comes to you. Yeah? He doesn't want you to be successful in a single week of ticking your boxes before you come to him. He doesn't need you to have read your Bible at all before you come to him. He doesn't need you to have prayed for a single hour. He doesn't need you to have come to church for any times. He doesn't need you to have given so much to the poor. He doesn't need anything from you until you come to him. He just wants you to come right now, wherever you're at, whatever you've done, whoever you are, come. Just come. And Jesus wants to welcome you in. He wants relationship with you before he wants you to try your hardest to obey all of these rules. He wants you part of his family. He wants you to belong to him. He loves you. And so what he's done is the only thing that would ever break down the barrier that was between us and God. The only thing that would possibly ever bring us into relationship with him. And Jesus has dealt with the times that we mess up following the rules. He's dealt with every single one of them. He's dealt with every single slip up, every single mess up, every single sin when he died for it. Jesus, dying on a Roman cross, took our sin, nailed it there, and it died and it went. So there's no longer any barrier. There's no longer any gulf that you need to leap over to get to God by obeying rules. You can just come. Just come. And because of Jesus, he welcomes you in. He doesn't ask anything from you. This is completely against the way the world works, isn't it? What do you have to do before you get into a job? And this isn't completely wrong, don't get me wrong. But you have to train and you have to make sure you're good enough. You have to pass your assessments, pass your probation, pass everything before they'll let you in. What do you generally have to do to be in with the in crowd in school or college or even in work sometimes? Well, you have to live up to their expectations and do the things that they want you to do. We all have to match up the whole time. And Jesus says, don't bother matching up. Just come to me. Just come to me. And I'll accept you because I love you, because I've died for you. And then we'll begin the journey of changing you into the person that I want you to be. See, that, again, isn't what we're getting at here. We're not getting at this kind of thing where rules and regulations and living a certain way doesn't matter. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that the rules don't help. Love is what matters. See, the life that God wants you to live is one of love. And do you know what? I was thinking this, and we've already heard about creativity and creative stuff this morning. But do you know, to love people, that's creative as well. To really live the way that God wants you to live is not about rules and regulations. It's about love, and love is creative. Do you know, there's not any rules and regulations of how you and me are to love each other this week. Do you know, we could love each other with a text message, with an email. We could even love each other over snail mail if you want to. You can love someone by visiting them, having a cup of tea with them, coffee with them. You can love someone by taking them out for food. You can love someone by mowing their lawn, washing their car. By the way, mine needs it a lot. Didn't plan to say that, and actually we're getting rid of it soon, so don't bother. You can love someone by, who knows, going with them on some kind of appointment they've got. You can love someone just by a kind word, an arm around the shoulder. Sometimes you can love someone by leaving them alone. Isn't that right? And that means love is creative. It's not a one-size-fits-all. There's no rule. In some ways, you wish there were, don't you? Because then you could send 5 texts every week. Right, done it. Whew. Sit back, enjoy the rest of my week. It doesn't work that way. Love is about making a choice every day to do what's best for the people that God brings upon your path. Whatever that looks like, it'll be different for every person. But that's what real love looks like. In a way, it's such a higher standard, isn't it, than what these Pharisees are getting at. But that's what God wants for us. And the beautiful news is that he's willing to help us with that. He doesn't leave us on our own to try and love people because we can't. He wants to help us. That's why he sent his Spirit to live within us, to help us be these kinds of people. So number one, to be a Pharisee is to love rule-keeping more than Jesus. Number two, to be a Pharisee is to love the praise of men, not the praise of God. You see that in verse 5, don't you? They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. That had to do with their clothing, and like the longer your tassels were on your cloak, the more spiritual you were, which is a little bizarre, but that's the way it was. Now, they love the place of honour at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They loved the praise of men, not the praise of God. And that's why, as we've said, they obeyed their rules outside, but not on the inside when no one else was watching. They loved for people to respect and to honor them for the religious, upstanding, upright people that they really were. But in doing so, they completely missed the point. They completely missed the point. And Jesus elsewhere says, doesn't he? These Pharisees, by doing so, they have their reward already. They'll be rewarded by the praise of men. They'll be rewarded by people saying, aren't they great? Aren't they religious? Aren't they fantastic in their commitment and their obedience? But then you'll miss out on what really matters. And that's the well done, good and faithful servant of the God who rules and reigns and who's going to wrap everything up and judge every single person. They missed it. They love for people to say how good they were. Why? Because it fed their pride. It feeds this sense of self-worth that they love to grow and grow inside of them. And it's another thing that we've got to try so hard to avoid, isn't it? We don't want to become rule-keeping religious people, and we also don't want to become people who just live for what others are going to say. It's a really fascinating question to ask yourself. You know, as Christians, we can't chuck our head at the door. We need to think about what we're doing, sadly, all of the time. We can't flick onto autopilot and just drift through life. We have to be asking the question all the time, why did I do what I do? And sometimes that's a really scary question, Because you ask yourself, why did I say that to that particular person? Why did I do that? Why did I go there at that time? And very often, the answer is not because I made a distinct choice to love somebody by doing it or saying it. Very often, it's because you were worried what someone would say or do if you didn't do it. Very often, it's because you're worried about what that person thinks about you. Very often, it's because you somehow need to preserve a friendship or a relationship, and if you don't do it, somehow that'll get lost. And it's not about love, it's about me. Like I say, I know this one touches me, because sometimes I do ask that question of some of the things that I've done, and sadly, I have to come up with the answer. It had nothing to do with loving someone. It had to do with preserving my reputation or making myself look good in front of somebody. It's not an easy question to ask, and don't expect easy answers either. But it's important, because if we don't see what our motivations are as best we can, then we will fall into that trap. We'll fall into that trap of doing everything we do because other people will be pleased with it, because other people will love what we're doing. We want to be so careful that we do everything for the praise of God. And isn't Jesus showing us that right here and right now? If Jesus does everything wrong. If he wanted the praise of men, he just completely stuffs it up, doesn't he? Because to the upstanding people, he nails them. To the people that everyone says you shouldn't be hanging around with, he hangs out with them. He does everything wrong, and so he gets shot from every single side, doesn't he? But we want to be like Jesus. We want to be people who don't care ultimately what others are going to say about us. We want to do the right thing. And if you do the right thing, people will praise you still. You'll still get that kind of respect and honor from some, not from everyone. But we want to make sure that we're living not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. Number three, the Pharisees, to be a Pharisee, is to love rule-keeping more than Jesus, to love the praise of men, not the praise of God. And number three, to love status rather than service. And again, these verses I find quite fascinating, and I'm not completely sure how to even take them sometimes. What does Jesus go on to say? He says the Pharisees love being called rabbi by others, and then he says, and remember, he's talking at the moment not directly to the Pharisees, it seems. He's talking to the crowds, to his disciples. Maybe there were a few Pharisees hanging around there, but he's speaking to the crowds. And so he says to his disciples, to the crowd, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. What Jesus, I think, is doing there is not completely removing the idea of in church life there being any kind of hierarchy. Now, there's not much and there shouldn't be much. We're not about all kinds of levels of hierarchies and authority and stuff. We just have elders at the moment and everyone else. And that's enough, to be honest, at the moment. There's not to completely decimate that idea, but we need to be so careful when we do it. We need to be so careful that we're not elevating certain people above others. Those of us who are elders, leaders in the church, are not leaders because we're better than anybody else. Not at all. We're there because simply God has called us. We're in the right place at the right time. By God's grace, are in a position of being able to do that work according to the Bible. But we're not better than anybody. Everyone is on the same level. And that's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You're all brothers. You're all the same. You're all on the same level. The cross brings you all down to that place of being fallen short, of being sinful, of not being good enough. And the only reason you can be lifted up is because of Jesus. We're all in the same place. We're all in the same boat. I've seen guys who, one particular guy, but maybe others similar, who lead churches, and they get really, really offended when people don't use their title and call them pastor. And that really bugged me for a while, and I didn't even really know why. And then I read these verses and I'm like, this is it, isn't it? You shouldn't be clinging on to that status. You shouldn't be clinging on to that place of being above somebody else, because we're all the same. We're all the same. Does God gift people differently? Yes, he does. Are some people in this room better at teaching the Bible than some others? Yes, they are. Are some people in this room maybe better at prophesying and hearing from God and speaking to them, speaking to his people? Are some people better at being evangelists than others? Yes, but that doesn't mean that they're better. Every gift is on the same level, used in different ways. Sometimes some more important than others, but not because the people are more important. We're all the same. We're all on the same level. And we need to love each other primarily as brothers and sisters, not as being more important or greater or more special or more anything than anyone else. The Pharisees loved to be more special. And so Jesus is warning us against that. And that needs to happen both ways, doesn't it? When we feel like we're in a position above others, maybe we're leading something or we're kind of in charge of something, we need to be very careful that we don't think of ourselves as better than those around us. We're all on the same level. And then when we're following someone, we need to be careful as well that we don't lift them up and put them on a pedestal and say, well, they're better than me, because they're not. They're not. You are loved by the same God in the same way. Jesus had the same 3 nails hammered through his wrists and his ankles for you as for me and for anybody else. He loves you. And there is no hierarchy in that. We're all the same. We're all on the same level. God orchestrates things for the good of the church, which means we're different in some ways. But when it boils down to it, at its heart, you and me are loved by the same Savior to the same degree. He could never love you more than he loves you right now, and he will never love you any less. To be a Pharisee is to love status rather than service. And what we want to be is the opposite. If we have to have status, fair enough. If that's for the good of the church, okay, we'll lead. But we want to be servants. We want to be servants. And that is the way you need to look at us as elders. Do you know, if we're people that seem to order people around more than we get out there and get our hands dirty, then we're wrong. We're not in the right place, and you need to tell us. We need to be people who are leading by example more than anything else. And I hope that we do that to the best of our ability. To be a Pharisee is to love rule-keeping more than Jesus, to love the praise of men, not the praise of God, to love status rather than service. And then, before we move on to the last little part this morning, the antidote to all this is in verses 11 and 12. The antidote, above all else, all-encompassing antidote to being a Pharisee is humility. Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Just as we looked at a few weeks ago, in Jesus' kingdom, in the kingdom of God, everything is flipped on its head. In the world, people are scrabbling to get to the top place, to have the most power, the most influence, the most status, the greatest position they can obtain. In Jesus' kingdom, we need to be digging to get to the bottom, to be at the bottom of the pile, serving other people, loving other people, giving ourselves away for those around us, humbling ourselves, realizing that there's nothing special and important in us that means we should be above other people, but lowering ourselves down just as Jesus did. He came from heaven and he came to earth. The greatest humiliation that there could possibly have been. He did it for us, and he did it as an example of what it means to be humble and to try and find the lowest place you can. Last couple of things before we finish. And these are a challenge, I think, to us. Verses 13 through to 15 have two woes in them. The first two of these 7 woes that Jesus speaks over the Pharisees. We'll look at the next 5 in a couple of weeks' time. The first two are this. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Strong, strong words. But what Jesus is saying here is, you see the Pharisees, don't you? And it's not something I think you always identify with them, But the Pharisees, according to this, are quite good evangelists, missionaries. Jesus says the lengths that the Pharisees would go to win someone over to their side, if you want, are massive. They will travel across sea and land, just like a missionary would, to win someone over to their team. Now, you might say that is a commendable thing, and in some ways it probably is. But from what we know of the Pharisees, it's pretty certain, isn't it, that the reason that they're doing that is to win someone, not because they love that person, but because they want them as a status symbol of their own success. Another thing we need to be careful of, do we want to reach the world out there for Jesus because it will make us look good, make Hill City Church look good, or because we really love them? I hope that more and more it's because we really love them and we want them to see the truth and we want them to have life. The Pharisees go out to reach all of these people. They go out and go to amazing lengths to win people over. And yet, sadly, tragically, Jesus says, you win these people, but actually what you're doing is shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You're not allowing them to go in. Why is that? Is that deliberate? Is that the Pharisees deliberately thinking, well, we'll make a pretense of winning these people over, but then we must keep them out? It's not that, is it? That's not what they're saying. But the reality is, because of their lives, because of the way that they're living, they can't lead anyone in to the kingdom. They're not even in there themselves. They don't even belong themselves. So how can they show a person how to enter through the narrow gate when they are full steam ahead on the broad road? How can they do it? They can't. They're leading people away from Jesus. No matter what their efforts may look like, no matter how missional they may seem, no matter how evangelistic their meetings are, they're leading people away from Jesus because they can't lead them to him. They're leading people away from Jesus because they can't lead them to him. And we have to ask the question, now you're all awake. We have to ask the question, where are we leading people? Where are we leading people? In everything that we do, we may be in. We may have accepted the gospel of grace, and I hope that we all have. If you haven't this morning, you can, right where you're sat. Just come to Jesus and he'll accept you. But I hope that most of us have. We may be in. We're in the kingdom. But in what we're doing, in the way that we're trying to reach people, are we leading them to Jesus? Or are there ways in which we might lead them away? The reality is, there are some churches, and maybe not always through fault of their own, but they do lead people away because they seem a little bit Pharisaical in the way that they are. A bit like a cliquey, closed-off group. A bit like a group of people that you, like we've been saying, have to dress a certain way and speak a certain way and live a certain way to be part of. And it's sometimes difficult to not do that, you know? The reality is we are who we are. I've always been conscious of it. I love my work for CAP. I love visiting some people that without working for CAP, I would never have even met, probably, let alone visited in their homes. I love it, but I've got to be honest and say, do you know, I'm middle class. At the end of the day, I don't fit really in Pontypool. That's just the reality. And I can't change that. I'm not going to lie about where I come from. When someone says, where were you brought up? And I have to say, the most expensive place to live in the whole of the UK. I'm just have to say it because that's who I am. But I need to make sure that I'm not building barriers. Now, I can't change who I am, but I can love people enough to, as Paul says, to be all things to all people, to make sure that we're not putting those barriers that mean that people look at us and say, well, I could never be part of that group. No, you can. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, and whatever you've done, you can be part of us because we serve and love a Saviour who is all inclusive. Doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you've been. And we need to do our best not to be putting false barriers up that say you can only come join us if. There are no ifs. There are no ifs at all. You can come join us, whatever and whoever you are. The Pharisees put big barriers, big hurdles for people to jump over to possibly be like them. I hope that we can make sure individually and as a church that we don't put those barriers up, but we are as open, as welcoming as we possibly can, because that's the way Jesus is. Whoever you are, come to me and I'll give you life. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And again, I just pray, well, first and foremost, that we would understand the things that we've read. And if we have, Lord, I'm sure they've touched something in us. We see into our own hearts and we see the tendencies and the propensity to sometimes be a little bit like the Pharisees, if not a lot like them. And I pray, Lord, you just expose that for us. You'd help us to see the difference between who you are and who they were. And I pray you'd help us to be those that don't live religious, Pharisaical lives, but lives of freedom, liberty, humility, and grace. Lord, show us what that means. Show us the kind of lives you want us to live in that way. And change us all to be just that bit more like Jesus. Even today we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.